Chuck Swindoll is driving
across country, and when he got to the border of California, he was driving alone. He went into the restroom and the rest stop, and a man was in there, and he said, where are you headed? And Chuck said, well, I'm going into California. And the man said, I'll go with you. And Chuck said, no, I travel alone. Sorry. He said, no, I want to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Chuck said, no, you're not going with me. And the man said, yeah, I am going with you. I'm going to go with you. Chuck said, no, you're not going with me. And he shouted at him. And the man was startled and he walked out of the restroom. And Chuck went back to his car and he got in his car and started up. And in the back he had an ironing board set up where he slept at night on his cross-country journey. And as he was driving out, he realized the covers were ruffled on his ironing board. And so he was a former Marine. He reached under his front seat, grabbed a giant crescent wrench, and stopped the car real quickly and reached around and pulled the covers off, and there was no one there. But there was that fear that he had, and he had to take action before this man would do something drastic, and there was no one there. And we're going to see a lot of fear today in our friend Jacob. We've been following him in Genesis, and Jacob is going to have some fear today. And how he deals with it is kind of like how we deal with things in our life sometimes. When we look at Jacob's life, there's a clicker here somewhere, we see that he has had encounters with the Lord. Abraham, when we studied Abraham, there are 8 recorded encounters between Abraham and the Lord in Scripture. When we studied Isaac, there are only 3. And now that we're into Jacob, we've already had 3 encounters with the Lord so far. In 28:11 through 19, Jacob was encountered by God on his way out of the land promised to him and his father and grandfather, and he saw this ladder going up between heaven and earth, and that was an encouragement to him that there was a connection between God and the land, between God and him. And God gave him 3 promises, and Abraham expressed great faith there, and that was great. And then in 31:3, we get the third time. I'm going to go a little out over here, but you'll see why. He's told in Haran that he should return to the land. And that was a great thing that God gave him some direction. It's always good when God gives us clear direction. And then the second time that the Lord appeared to him, Jacob talks about after that in 31:7-13, when he's telling his family that God was the one who came to him and said, I'm going to arrange the flocks a certain way, and I'm going to get you out of Laban's control, and I'm going to take care of all that and get you out of the land. And so Jacob tells us about that after it had happened. So 3 times that he encountered the Lord. We're going to see 3 more today, and then there's going to be 2 more after that. One in chapter 35, where we're going to have a reiteration of what God's going to do today, and then way in chapter 46, God's going to come to him one more time. So 8 times for Jacob, 8 times for Abraham, only 3 times for Isaac, and then Joseph, at the end of Genesis, has 2 times. And the way I look at it is this. Abraham and Jacob had a focus problem. They just could not keep their eyes focused on the Lord. Promise after promise, they had faith in the Lord, they loved the Lord, but they kept turning, and so God had to keep appearing to them. Whereas Isaac, one wife, Rebecca, he just was focused. And I don't want to make excuses for us, but people have different personalities, right? Some of us, I won't say me, some people are just, they just follow the Lord. It's just simple for them. I'm going to read the Word of God, I'm going to pray, and I admire that. And I'm not really like that. I struggle. I get distracted. I get fearful. And I need to be digging in more and more than those people do, it seems like. I need more encounters. Genesis 32, 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 12. Therese, go ahead.
Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him."
Linda, do you want to read the next one?
Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to leave your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all of the loving kindness and of all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'"
Thank you. Wow. It's pretty exciting stuff. First of all, when Jacob's going on his way, the angels of God met him. That's all it says. In English, it's five words. The angels of God met him. We don't know what that means, how they met him, but it was a great encouragement to him. And it's interesting because we saw back in chapter 28 that the angels of God, the latter thing happened as he was leaving the land, and as he's coming back into the promised land, the angels of God met him again. It seems like there's angels of God surrounding the promised land. And when he leaves, he's encouraged, and when he comes back, he's encouraged. What an encouragement that is. This is God's camp, so he named the place Mahanaim, which you said well. And then kind of a word play there. The word for angels is messengers, and he sends messengers before him to his brother Esau. And they tell him what to say, and he's very, gracious and trying to get Esau's favor, because you have to realize 20 years ago when he left his homeland, he really, really upset Esau, who's a wild man and just ferocious. And Esau was tricked twice by Jacob, and Esau actually said, "I will kill my brother, Jacob." This is terrifying. And so he sends this, placating group of people, the messengers, and we're going to meet you. And then he finds out that 400 men are coming with Esau to meet him. And I don't know, I don't think the messengers described it, but I'm picturing, armor and weapons, and it's over. Not only for Jacob, but for his entire family. It's very scary. So it says he was greatly afraid and distressed, and as you would be. But the first thing we see in those first two verses is that God meets us to encourage us. He meets us where we are. Jacob has his own personality. God's going to work with him individually the way Jacob is, just like he works with each one of you individually to meet you where you are and encourage you. God did that. Point number two, sadly, is what happens in the next one. In Proverbs, we see that an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 15:23 and then verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. And that's what the Lord did with the angels. But not so much with what God was doing in terms of allowing Esau to come with 400 men. Jacob didn't know what that meant. And Jacob was greatly afraid. And what he did was he divided the flocks who were with him and separates them. And he says, well, if he kills one half my people, at least the other half will live. And I think the problem here is the second point, that we forget that God just met us and encouraged us. And I don't know about your life, but I can be reading scripture and I can write down, like what we call them, meditation cards or med cards, write down the scripture and what I learned from it and just be like glowing with the Shekinah glory, put it in my pocket, and literally something happens on the way out of the room and I've forgotten all that. It's like that. And that's what can happen to us literally. And it may not take a second, but it may be later in the day, that something will almost immediately turn us around away from God. And we have to remember that we can't forget that God met us and he encouraged us that day. That's what he does. But what Jacob does is a wonderful thing that we can do instantly too. We can confess that to God and talk to him. And Jacob's prayer here is a wonderful prayer, right? I love this. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, that's what the all caps Lord means. I wish it just said Yahweh, but there's this superstition that we can't do that, so we don't. Who said to me, return to your country and your relatives and I will prosper you. So he acknowledges that he is doing what God asked him to do and that God gave him that direction. And then he does this great thing. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan and now have become two companies. How great he's become. God has blessed him. But he realizes he's unworthy of God's loving kindness and faithfulness. And so it is. A lot of the prayers in the Bible are patterned after this. This adoration of God for who he is. That he has promises. And then right after that, we are instantly convicted and we can go to confession. This confession time. And then there's a thanksgiving time. And often a request, or what we call a supplication, because then you spell the word A-C-T-S, acts. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do on prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. We've done it for years. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Make your requests known. God wants all four of those things. And so it is here, he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Truth is, I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Jacob's reminding God of his promises. That's not a bad thing to do either. God's not forgetful. He hasn't forgotten his promises, but he loves to know that we know his promises, that we're holding on to those. And we can claim those with him and say, Lord, I am afraid, but you said, if I acknowledge you in all my ways, you will make my path straight. I don't know which way to go in this decision in my life. I acknowledge that promise. I acknowledge you. I want to glorify you in everything I do. Guide my way. And that's what he's asking. And this would have been probably the end of the chapter if he had just rested in that. He had a perfect prayer with a lot of requests. Very, very exciting. It's point number three. When we forget that he just encouraged us, we can still come back and call out to him right away when things get rough. Don't worry about that. We can confess and come to him. And so it is that we have this meeting of Esau, and I need two readers. Thank you, Kim.
So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And who's these ahead of you? And then shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to, to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.
You were reading very well. I didn't mean to rush you there. And then someone read the rest of the passage here. Robin, thank you.
He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had.
Thank you. I wanted to read all of that because I wanted you to kind of get the idea of what lengths Jacob went to appease his brother, to soften up his brother. he and his 400, you know, elite army men are coming to destroy him, he thinks. And yet most people think, and I kind of agree, that Jacob shouldn't have done any of this. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord had promised him a future. There was no problem here. He could have just met Esau and his 400 men. If they were violent, God would have taken care of it. And it's kind of sad. What happens when we do this kind of thing is we take matters into our own hands. We get that fear, we get that anxiety, and we just do. And we are not trusting the Lord. And I don't blame Jacob at this point. A lot of times in our lives, we just don't know what God is asking us to do in terms of trusting Him. And nothing bad came of it. He lost, well, you'll see, he lost a lot of his gifts that he gave Esau, but that was probably not so much of a hardship because God had blessed him. Sometimes when we take matters into our own hands because we just don't know, it's okay. But we do want to trust Him with everything. And so I like that little description of him giving everything to it. And the sad news is that the nation that's named after him later, Israel, would do the same thing. They would give tribute to their enemies. And that tribute would tie them down to other nations and countries, and especially ones that didn't love Yahweh. And that was what happens to us too. When we take our own way, we might get tied down in things that God would not have us bound to. All right. One reader is going to read these two screens. Who's that going to be? Carl, thank you.
And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it do you ask my name?" And he there blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Thank you. I know you're tired of hearing me say this, but this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Wrestling with God. And how do I know it's God? Well, you can see it in the context. And wrestling with God, first of all, he's wrestling with a man, a human being. Doesn't really make sense. And I have to tell you, I don't fully understand this passage. And the things that I'm going to pull out of it are what I've pulled out of it this year, different from what I've pulled out of it years before. And I hope most of you are really familiar with this passage. But if you aren't, read it for yourself, chapter 32, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, and see what it says to you. Obviously, we could take all kinds of weird things from it, and I read commentators to make sure I haven't done that too much. But it spoke to me in a different way this time than it ever has, so I'm going to pull out a couple of things that are a little different. But he wrestles with this man, and Jacob is winning. And we know it's God because he says, "You have striven with God and men and have prevailed." And Jacob calls the place, "I have seen God." He is wrestling with God. And most of the time we think when someone's seeing God as a physical person in the Old Testament, it's Jesus. He's the only person of the Trinity that becomes a human being. Now, how he's a human being in the Old Testament before he's born? Well, he's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. But Jacob is wrestling with God. Everyone here knows if you were to wrestle with God, God would pin you in a microsecond. It'd be like, done. How could they wrestle? They didn't just wrestle for 5 minutes either. They wrestled all night until daybreak, and Jacob was ready to keep going. He wasn't going to stop. And this man, God says, let me go, for the day has broken. I don't know what that means. Did God have to go? He had to go to work. It's morning. I don't understand why he says, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What an interesting statement. He wants a blessing from God. He's already got the promises. He acknowledged all of those. He just wanted a blessing. What is the blessing that he gets? He gets a new name. God asks a question. Of course, he knows the answer. What is your name? Perhaps Jacob should have been wrestling with a name tag, so God would have known. What is your name? And Jacob obediently says, Jacob. Your name is no longer Jacob, which means deceiver or one who grabs hold. But your name will be Israel, which I think means wrestles with God. Israel. Because you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. God admits his defeat. But that's not enough. He has to be, God has to cheat a little bit. He puts his hip out of joint. And he does that before the match is over, too, by the way. You'd think it'd be over at that point. Jacob can't wrestle anymore. But what I imagine he does is he just grabs onto the leg of the man and locks his arms. And the man's like, come on, you've lost already. I put your hip out of joint. What? He's like, I will not let you go until you bless me. He'd already lost, but he wasn't letting go of God. All of these are images for us when we struggle with God. We are to struggle with God. He gives us struggles. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to ask him what's going on. And so he says, what is your name? Jacob asks the man, what is your name? Which is often a question that God gets in the Old Testament. And as usual, Jesus in the Gospels answers many questions with a question. Why is it that you ask my name? Partly because he thinks, well, Jacob, you probably should know my name by now. But in any case, he blessed him. And what a blessing that was for Jacob. Two things I pull out of it in my life now is, first of all, Jacob was left alone. The river Jabbok is there. He sends over all the people. Then he sends over his wives and his 11 children. And then he goes back on the other side and he's alone. It's when we're alone that we struggle. I'll speak for myself. It's when I'm alone that I struggle. If I'm left alone, I struggle with whatever is bothering me in life. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with all kinds of things. And that, because I'm a follower of Christ and he has saved me by his grace, that's struggling with God. He doesn't want me to struggle with those things. He wants me to rest in him. So be aware that in your life, when you are alone and by yourself, that there may be struggles. And you can say, Jacob struggled, and he prevailed. He held on to God. He grabbed on to him. It's okay. It's okay to struggle. Just keep holding on to God. And secondly, as we go through the passage, we see that God puts Jacob's hip out of joint. And so I'm going out on a limb here. This might be Dan Hummel. Take it or leave it. But I think physical injury and physical problems in our life, and I look around the room, I'm not seeing any that don't have any, are there to draw us to God. He allows those to happen. He allows us to not have a perfect, healthy body. And even the young people, I'm surprised at how much they struggle. And that's to pull us to him. We need to trust him during those times. On May 22nd, I tore something in my bottom and had a lot of pain for a week or two. I finally realized what intense pain is, that I can relate to a number of you here today. And I still walk with a bit of a limp. And I've been thinking ever since then, wow, it's just like Jacob. You know, I wrestled that week when I was in pain. I just called out to him and said, I don't understand why you made this great nervous system to let us know when something's wrong. Everything's healing down there. The doctors all say that. Why is there still so much pain? I can't sleep or do anything. Doesn't make sense. I wrestled with God at that moment. And then when I wasn't healing and couldn't do the things I used to do, I was grateful that I did them. I was grateful I expended my life in great joy and did lots of good things. But I also wondered if I'd ever be able to do those things again. And I just waited upon Him and gave that to Him. So physical injury is a part of this wrestling, which I just can't figure out why God did that. That's what I've come up with. You can take it or leave it as you want. So it is wrestling with God. Let's go to chapter 33. I'm going to need a number of readers here. Who would like to read that first screen? Robin.
And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant."
Then the servants drew near, and the children, and bowed down. Leah likewise near, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough. My brother, keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." God has urged him, and he took it.
Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and the herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord and Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir.
But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house made of booths from his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which the land of Canaan, on his way from the Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city, and from the sons of Amor, Shechem's father, he brought for 100 pieces of money in the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected a altar and called it El.
Keith, what do you think? How do we pronounce that? El Elohe? Israel. All right. I didn't know either. Thank you. Very good. I gave you the one with all the hard names. Please forgive me. You did a great job. 2 more points here. As they come forward, they're bowing down to him, they're bowing down to him, and they're bowing down to him. And the glorious thing is Esau just runs and embraces him, and they hug each other, and they kiss, and they wept. And he says, "Who are these with you? These are the children that God has graciously given your servant." Oh, what a blessing. And Esau calls Jacob his brother, my brother, my brother. What gracious words. But Jacob keeps calling Esau, my Lord, I am your servant, my Lord. It's just a little much, I think, for Jacob. That's my opinion. Don't worry, it's other people's opinion too. And he says that Esau's face had the face of God. And when we studied this in Bible study, we didn't know what that meant. And Debbie said that Esau was changed and had this gracious demeanor and that looked like the face of God. And we've seen that before in people's lives. John MacArthur and Bernie's Bible said the same thing. Donna said that her Bible was saying that Jacob was giving his gifts as to the Lord. And I thought that was good. It could also be that he was just buttering up his brother, still afraid that his brother's going to hurt him. And so I have this point being that things turn out okay for us, but sometimes we fall back into our sins of deception. Because one of the things that Jacob does is he deceives Esau and says, you know what, we'll meet up somewhere. You know, don't leave some men with me or anything like that. We're going to be traveling really slowly, and I don't want to take your men, you know, away from their work. So, and I'll tell you what, we'll meet up somewhere. Well, let's meet over there. And so Esau says, great. So he heads that way, and then Jacob quickly goes the other way with his people. He didn't have to deceive Esau again. My opinion. So it is that we think about our lives that it turns out okay, but we often revert back to our old ways to make things happen for God. We have to do what God wants to do. And then those final verses, Jacob's going through these different places and naming places, and there's another bit of a problem, that there was a place called Bethel that God was really hoping that Jacob would return to, but instead he finds some fertile land for his flocks and makes shelters and calls it Succoth, which means shelters, and builds this idol saying God is the God of Israel. That's what that new name means. And yet it's a little presumptuous because he's still not really trusting the Lord. And William MacDonald, again, he's kind of alone on this, so you take it for what it's want. He thinks of Shechem as the world. And Jacob was just settling into the world again and not trusting God for his provision. And so it is, as we look at these seven things, I'm sure our walk is very similar to Jacob's. He didn't have the Holy Bible like we do, which is all of these accounts and more, all the way through Jesus' life and then resurrection and then the letters to the church, which is us, and then, of course, the future prophecy and the book of Revelation. He didn't have all that, and we do. And he meets us in that word to encourage us. And if you're ever discouraged, go to the word of God. And it's not because I'm some pious super guy or anything. I'm not. That every time I go to the word, to study it, to read it, I get something for me from God. Every time. And it's not because I'm spiritual. The same thing can happen to you. And if it doesn't, talk to me. We can change that. We can find a way to... When I first started, I had to start in Proverbs. Great, that's what RU Recovery does. They get those men and women into the book of Proverbs. There's something for everyone in there. Don't go to Jeremiah first. I still haven't gotten there. But the women are studying that. But that's what you can do, is you can have ways to study and read the Bible that will speak to you. And the only problem is that a lot of people just don't even open it up. Lovers of God. And then you're not going to get encouraged. And once we're encouraged, we're going to forget sometimes that God had blessed us and he encouraged us. We have to remember that. The med cards is a great idea. I haven't done it since our training in Rockford, and I looked at the journal to maybe buy one for someone at RU, but we're not supposed to buy things for people. They have to buy it on their own. But in there are the med cards you can carry out. Again, it's meditation. I don't like the word meditation, but you write scripture on there and you carry it around. We don't want to forget. If we do, call out to him. Acknowledge him. Adore him. Confess. Thank him. And then make your request. Don't take matters into your own hand as much as you can possibly do it. If you don't know what to do, talk to someone who's walking with the Lord. Talk to several people. Get advice. God loves that too when you interact with his people. Wrestling with God. If you're ever alone, be aware that you might be wrestling with God. and look for that temptation and go to the Lord to overcome it. Remember that your physical limitations and pains might be some way that God is directing you toward Him. And then don't revert back to your old ways when things turn out well, and just settle into that. So thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord together for this word. Thank you that you have given us so much in terms of all of your word, at least so far. Maybe when you come to earth, Jesus, you might have more scripture for them to live by. But maybe not, because you have put a lot of that into your word already, how the millennial kingdom is to be run and people are to behave. But we thank you for our age, that we have everything we need right there in your word. And I thank you for your people too. I thank you that they are encouraging. Sometimes they challenge us, and that's a good thing as well. I pray that we'd be willing to be challenged, willing to be sacrificial in our love, in our words for others. And we look forward to how you're going to bless this time together, that we have this word to walk with you like Jacob and learn from his mistakes and have great blessing as we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.